Oh, sure do. Sure hope you do. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, one of the two. I need you to go to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses. You follow along as we study God's Word together. Acts chapter 2. Reads, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're all filled with new wine. In other words, they're drunk. They're drunk as a skunk. Well, listen, as you and I look at Acts chapter 2, what we have before us is one of the greatest transitions in Scripture. From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2, there's a big transition. Acts chapter 1 prepares the way for the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 2, she is born. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are told to wait for the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, He comes. It's not it comes, He comes, the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, they witness the ascension of the Christ of God. In Acts chapter 2, they experience the energizing of the Spirit of God, the empowerment of the Spirit of God. First they're told to wait, then they're sent forth. It's a great transition as the old age comes to an end and the new is upon us. A new way of doing things, especially through God's people, because in the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit would descend. If you read your scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, the Spirit of God would descend, would empower the person that needed to do something for God, and then it would be taken back. He would not stay with them. The New Testament, one of the distinctives of the New Covenant, one of the new distinctives of trusting in Christ, one of the distinctives of the new Christian era is that God resides in you, stays with you. Old Testament era, you served God, yes, out of love, but there was this thing that if you broke the commandments, boy, watch out. In the New Testament era, the reality is you fulfill the law of God because it comes from the inside out as the Spirit of God helps you because it provides the enabling. The enabling. Now it's not only that I must, but it's also I want to. The grace that saves is the grace that enables. Isn't that great of God? Not only does He tell you what to do, but He enables you to do it. That's the beauty. And as you see it here break out into Acts and chapter after chapter, it's exciting. It's exhilarating. The birth of this church just days old, and it's doing the miraculous. Who wouldn't want to join this movement? Yet we face a dilemma in our day where we see that in the Bible, believers were also belongers. Believers were also belongers. They belong to a local congregation. Listen, the reality is that our faith in Christ does place us in that universal church, okay, that's invisible, that's comprised, made up of all those who know Jesus Christ, all the followers of Christ Jesus. But that's the large, invisible, worldwide. But at the same time, it is the same Lord that puts us together in a local expression of that invisible church known as the local church. In our instance, she's known as Pines Baptist Church. Yet the dilemma we face is that we have people who can come and associate but think that membership, meaningful membership, is optional. We don't see that in the pages of Scripture. Yet, again, as I prepared and the Lord was preparing my mind and my heart for all this, early part of the year, I read an article, made a lot of sense. And I'm going to make that, and I'm going to share it with you a little bit, just a couple of paragraphs. The title of this article is if church isn't necessary, let's quit. If church isn't necessary, let's just quit. Okay? This is what the author writes. Here's a proposition for the new year. I propose that if church isn't necessary, we quit. I mean it. If it's not necessary, let's cancel all our services, board up the windows, lock the doors, and send everyone on their merry way. Sure, Christians have been gathering together to hear the word read and preached, to sing with grace in their hearts and observe the sacraments, in his cases, the Lord's Supper and the baptism, for over 2,000 years. But if it's not necessary, let's be the first generation to finally end the practice. Let's silence the pulpit, close up the songbooks, dry up the baptismal waters, and put away the bread and wine. You can tell he's not a Baptist, he's using wine, right? If church isn't necessary, let's quit. Why? Because I'm convinced if it's not necessary, it's too difficult and not worth my time. Listening to sermons is hard, and it's not really my learning style. So, let's quit. Singing is outdated, and the thought of someone hearing me slightly off key or out of tune is unbearable. Let's quit. Praying together is boring and I'm too easily distracted. Let's quit. I have my own friends and family, and people at church, quite honestly, can be hard to get along with. Let's quit. It's also so time consuming. Saturday nights are too fun, and I could function better on Monday if I can get a couple of extra hours of sleep. Let's quit. Besides, my schedule is too demanding with my weekly workload, studying and homework, sports games, and an unending shopping list. Let's quit. And to be honest, there are many times I don't feel like going. It's a hustle and bustle from the moment the alarm goes off to getting the kids ready and into the car. So let's quit. I'm serious. That's my proposal for the new year. If church isn't absolutely necessary, let's quit. But is that really an option? Well, it's not. Let me explain. And he goes on in this article to explain why the church is necessary. It's actually essential. Because it's God's idea. It's not mine. It's not a Baptist thing. It's not a Protestant thing. It's a God thing. God brought his people together. We just read it in Acts chapter 2. And he goes on to defend his thinking that it is essential. It is necessary. Listen, the reality is that you and I, God's design for you, God's design for me is to fall in love with the family of God. The church is something worth belonging to. Let me show you the biblical pattern again, right from Acts chapter 2. What happens when those who receive Christ, what do they do? What's the natural outcome? We've already seen that those who come to know Christ, they get baptized. But we saw that that's a natural outcome. What's another natural outcome of coming to know Christ? Look at it with me in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 36. Peter has been preaching. So now he's going to wrap it up. He's going to wrap it up, and then you're going to see what happens to the people who listen. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They, as the people, are hearing this. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. You see it there. You see it there. What happens is when 3,000 people come to know the Lord, not only do they come and receive Christ once they're baptized, what do? They commit to a local body of believers. In this particular case, in church history right here, in Christian history, it's in Jerusalem. And they met. How much did they fall in love with the church? How committed were they? It said they were devoted. We talked about this before. They're devoted. They were known for their singular devotion. Their faith family was a priority. They made it a priority. It says that they were devoted, verse 46, every day or day by day. They met. Sometimes we haggle in church life that, you know, if you don't meet so many times a week, well, maybe you're not a Christian church. I've been told if I don't meet a certain number of days of the week, I'm not really a Baptist church. Really, I don't care what you want or I don't want. You want to be a New Testament Christian church? Tell those folks they met every day. If the day ended in Y, they met. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If it ended in Y, they were meeting. So to those zealots of just having church services, next time they try to impose some freakish thing, just say, hey, listen, are you meeting every time? Then please be quiet. The importance here was not that they met all the time, that they devoted and they expressed their love for one another daily. It was a necessity. The faith family became a priority. To put it in familiar terms, they weren't content with dating the church. They had committed wholeheartedly to her. And we can associate or identify to that metaphor. I want to continue this morning with the why not questions that we presented to you. Early on in the year, we asked, why not trust in Christ? Last time we were together, we considered, why not get baptized? This morning is why not join this family of faith? I mean, it's in your bulletin, by the way. I didn't bring mine to the pulpit, but in the cover is join the faith family. Why not join? Why not join? If you're a follower of Christ and you have not committed to a church family, why not? Really simple. I'm talking to you as not only as your pastor, but as a brother in the Lord. Why not? What's keeping you back? Why not? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, why not? Why haven't you committed to this local fellowship? Why are you, why not stop dating the church and commit to meaningful church membership? Please keep those three words in place. Meaningful church membership. Why not? Let me share with you three things today that I hope will challenge you. Will challenge you. For some of you, that you're a member of Pines Baptist Church, and that's great. Maybe this will be a refresher course. Maybe the Lord will use this to identify. No one departs without first drifting. Follow that? You never depart from a local faith family without first drifting from that faith family. You just don't wake up one day and go, I'm done. You drift. No different than relationships, right? You don't wake up one day and go, it's over. By the time you say it's over and it's departed, you've drifted. You've drifted. Same thing. Again, God is so gracious that He grants us relationships in the natural realm to understand the supernatural realm. We don't get to this point in relationships, whether it's friendships or marriage, where we wake up, we go, I'm done. No, you drift. And then you get to the point where you go, I'm done. The departing does not happen until after the drifting. And if you're not careful today, even as a church member, you may be drifting. And if nothing else, I want the Lord to remind you, it's time to stop the drift. Now, let me share with you, and again, please, if you think I'm speaking to you specifically, I'm not. If you think that the Lord may be speaking to you specifically, He is. Okay? So I'm not hiding behind this pulpit to go after you. Believe you me, I've already talked with you, probably. If not, I will be. Alright? But in trying to share with you the whole counsel of God, this is a reality. New Testament. Those who knew Christ, they once they trusted, they were baptized. Once they were baptized, it was a natural thing to want to associate with a local body of believers. Now, let me go through this thing that you and I know as dating. So, the first thing I want you to understand is that there's an appeal. There's an appeal to church dating. There really is. There's an appeal. Listen, no different again in the natural realm, right? Dating is fun, it's flirty, it's free-spirited, it's the best. I can come and go, and it's like, woo! It's no commitment, especially in our day and age, where if dating doesn't have a purpose, doesn't have a design, all I'm doing is serial dating because I want to swap spit and hang out with the opposite sex, of course, I'm meaning. All right? I just serial dating. I just want to hang out. I just want to do things. Well, listen, if your dating doesn't have a purpose, same thing happens in church life. Now, when your dating has a purpose, then it's a little different. But until then, hey, listen, it's a come and go. There's no commitment. If I want to hang out, I hang out. If I don't want to hang out, don't hang out. Don't pressure me, man. You know how guys are. That's why they're called dogs, right? It's like, no, man. No dog. Yeah, she's coming at you out. I'm done. Cut that. All right? The reality is that you and I tend, if you're not careful, our own hearts as church members, we'll start behaving. There's nothing as dangerous, as painful, as people who are married living a single life. There's nothing as painful and dangerous as married people living a single life. The story goes about a young college-age boy who walked into a photography studio, and he had this framed picture of his girlfriend that he wanted to have duplicated. Man, this bad boy, I don't know, looked a little bit like Anthony over there. Man, this guy was struck, baby. Struck! You know, I had to pick on you one day, man. All right? Man, he was like, whoo-wee! All right? When the photographer took the picture out of the frame, he noticed a little inscription on the back of the picture. Obviously, this is where this example is going to break down. I got you, Larissa. All right? The girlfriend had written, here's what she says, "My dearest, I love you with all my heart. I love you more each and every day." You know, that's you're setting yourself up right there, buddy. You know, those are them Dear John letters. "I will love you forever and ever. I'm yours for all eternity." And then it was signed, "Your beloved." But then there was a P.S. "Hey, listen, if we ever break up, I want this picture back." Listen, that's how we sometimes, of course, that's not what happens with them, all right? I just had to pick on the young man, all right? The reality is that's how you and I treat the church sometimes. Hey, listen, let's hang out, let's get the best, and listen, no. When it's time, then we'll keep on going and we'll split. The reality is that if you're not careful, dating becomes utilitarian. You utilize people. People become a means to an end. I have this itch and you're the one who gets to scratch. I have this itch in the spiritual realm and this is the church that gets to scratch it. It becomes so me-centered that God has nothing into it. And so dating becomes very utilitarian. You utilize people or a means to an end. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you and I are not careful, we fall in this, where the faith family becomes a means to an end. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. The reality is that this thing, we're just going out. We got to move past that. 2 out of 3 people, generally speaking, 2 out of 3 people, the average people in the U.S. won't attend a church service this weekend. 2 out of 3. Here's the killer, or the kicker, or the rub. Most of these people, you ask them, they'll say they claim to believe in God. They claim to believe in Christ as the Son of God. They claim to believe that there's a heaven. They claim to believe that there's a hell. They claim to believe in the power of prayer. But they just don't do church. They just don't do that organized religion. Again, we have a bunch of believers, but not belongers. In a book I read years ago called Stop Dating the Church, the author writes the following. It's on the screen behind me. These days, experts describe America as a nation of believers, but not belongers. And the numbers confirm it. According to pollster George Barna, while the adult population in the United States increased by 15% during the 90s, the number of adults who either didn't attend church or only went on major holidays increased by 92%. And as our children grow older, that percentage gets bigger. They're disconnecting. They're not seeing the needed part because they're not seeing it lived out in the body of Christ. There's some people, generally speaking, only come to church service 3 times. When they're born and they get sprinkled, or in our tradition, right, they get dedicated. When they get married, because then the preacher performs the ceremony. And what? When they die, and then someone brings them, right, for the funeral service. As a good old boy preacher said, they only come to churches when they hatch, they're matched, and dispatched. The first time you throw some water on them. The second time you throw some rice at them. And the third time you throw dirt over them. And that's the reality. That's the average person. But sadly, we're living in a point where even believers in Christ are behaving this way, where they're seeing that it's not necessary to have meaningful church membership. I can belong. And what I joined is Costco. What I joined is BJ's. What I joined is, what's the other one? Sam's. I pay my fee and I pay my due to see the best I can get out of it. This is not a wholesale club. This is the body of Christ. This is fellow believers banding together for the greater purpose of God's kingdom, God's purposes, His glory, and our joy. But it's not to get the best out of this thing here. That's a Costco, Walmart, you know, we've created an ambiance, an environment of consumers and not communers, not worshipers. We want consumers, and it's seen in this appeal to dating the church. I just come and I'll stay on the fringes. And sometimes you will see people do that because they need to for different reasons, real reasons. But others, it's just part of this American Christianity that we've allowed to exist that differs so much from biblical Christianity. So, the appeal. So, can it be that there's a profile to those who like to date the church? Yeah. You don't go to match.com. You don't even go to church.com. You just come here today. All right? Let me give you a simple profile. And again, I am not... This is the crazy truth. This could be you and this could be me. If I'm not careful, the next three things I'm going to share with you of this profile, three parts of the profile, I can fit them. Even as your pastor, even as your brother in the Lord, maybe that's you this morning. Number one, the profile, they have an eye problem. They have an eye problem. The saying is, the eyes are the windows to the soul. Have you ever heard that? Okay, let me say that in English this time. The eyes are windows to the soul. Have you ever heard that? Bad gummit, man. Really, you guys awake? I'm going to have to start from the beginning. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. All right? They have an eye problem. Now, we're talking about a different kind of eye, of course, here. You get to identify when you're behaving like a single, yet you're married. When you're behaving like a dater, when you are committed. Listen, I'm not going to be looking at your eyes. I'm going to be listening for your eyes. Because the bottom line is, what does this have for me? It's me, I. I got this need, does this meet it? I got this need, does that meet it? I got this need, does that meet it? Does this church have the ministries that I'm looking for? Does this church meet the times I want it? Does it start and end? And everything is around me or I. And that's not biblical Christianity. There has to be, by definition, a give and take. This is not my church. This is our church. This is our church. Number two, they're Lone Ranger Christians. Listen, this is not, what does it have for me? Is why do I need it? Why do I need it? When you and I get to a point where we intentionally and willfully keep everybody at arm's length, that's a commentary on our heart, not so much on God's people. When you and I can live and be part of a faith family and be content with keeping everybody out here, not building meaningful relationships, not allowing people to invest in me and I invest in them, and there's these bridges being built that allow a speaking into a life and a life speaking into mine. When I'm happy to do this and keep it there, that's not healthy. That's Lone Ranger Christianity. That's Lone Ranger Christianity. Again, some folks are processing. Some folks are here this morning and they're still checking the place out. They're going, let me see, is it worth it or not? I'm checking it out. And that's fair. That's fair. There's reasons why some folks take a little longer than others. I walked in 1995 and I forget what day in 95. Okay? My family started faithfully attending in August of 95 when we moved back into this area. We ran from Little Havana back there where I was raised and we got out of there. And once we landed in Miramar, actually, and then we moved into Pembroke Pines. Listen, I walked into Pines Baptist Church meeting in a smelly cafetorium and I said, I'm done. I don't have to look anymore. I'm going to set up on Fridays. I'm going to break down on Sundays. I'm going to go men's group on Monday, and I'm going to do whatever else it takes. I'm going to feed the hungry on Sunday. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It was just automatic. And this is before I was ever a staff member, by the way. It's not that I got hired, so I had to. All right? This is back in 95. I came on staff in January of 97. But my family were happy, content to being part of this faith family. Now, there's some that doesn't happen. Some do, some don't. And some people are processing, and there's painful reasons sometimes for that. And we want to acknowledge the pain. We want to acknowledge the process. We want to trust that God is sovereign in all of it. But at the same time, we dare not say, okay, it's okay when the excuses start flowing and they continue to flow. That's not it. That's not it. Listen, there may be involvement, but if there's no investment, you are Lone Ranger Christianity. Involvement and investment, two different things. And perhaps this morning, the Lord can talk to you and speak to you in a way that I can't. And take you from involvement to investment. And you may be even a church member at Pines Baptist Church, and you've been just involved. Why don't you start investing? And you know what's the problem with investing? You're giving away that which is most precious to you. Time. Time. I tell the leaders all the time, you better be ready to give your life away and to give away that which you'll never get back. I can make money. I can make up the money I miss. I can rob the bank and hit up somebody who has so much that they got to give it to me or whatever. I can carjack someone. All right? I cannot make up time. My sitting with you, my counseling someone else, my having breakfast with someone, having lunch, somebody else pay me lunch, whatever it is. All right? Bible study on Wednesdays, whatever it may be. This giving away of time, I can never get it back. But that's an investment. So make a decision to invest today. That's an investment. Lastly, they can always spot the black lining in the silver church cloud. When your heart gets to the point where no matter what God is doing in the midst of His people, all you can see is the black lining, you got a problem. When you're short on allegiance and quick on criticism, be careful. Be careful. When I am short on allegiance and quick on criticism, even if I'm long on allegiance, but still quick on criticism, all I can name is everything that's going on wrong. And I can't see God at work. Be careful, because again, that might be more commentary on you and your heart than your voice being prophetic. They can spot it. I can do it. It's happened in my life where I get to the point where all I see is just the negativity of anything and everything that happens in the life of the people of God. That's a profile. That's a profile of somebody who should know better, but is behaving differently. You're dating. You just say, that's fine. That's fine. Because you'll know that once you commit, it's different. You see, the church that you belong to is a church worth defending. The church you belong to is a church worth defending. The church needs your loving affection. The church needs your loyal allegiance. It might be imperfect, it might not, but she needs it. She needs it. So if you find yourself today and you go, yeah, man, that describes me more than I like it to describe. And again, whether you're an official church member or not, you're going, yeah, man, I'm looking for ways not to do things. All I can see is negativity. I don't want to build relationships with these people. Okay, Is there an antidote to this? Of course there's an antidote. Well, how can I move past this stage and this situation and turn the corner? Well, here's the antidote for it. Here's the antidote. Two words. Number one, commitment. You gotta say I do. Listen. A wedding ceremony puts action to affection. Can I get an amen? Okay. Men, this is a real good time right now. To give me if you're married, man, okay? Even if you're aspiring to be married, okay? All right? To really give me a good hearty amen. A wedding ceremony puts action to affection. Amen. Yeah, you might just get lunch, all right? That's the reality. As the bride and groom both say, I do, they're committing. They're going beyond. They're going beyond the little bit, what's there. They're going deep. It's a commitment. Remember what we said last time? I'm not married because I carry a wedding band. A wedding band is a symbol of an unseen truth. I've made a commitment to my wife. What keeps me married is a commitment. I can lose this ring, probably lose my life, but I can lose this ring and still stay married. Or I may not have a ring on and be married. That's okay. But this is a symbol. Commitment. Commitment. A wedding ceremony puts action to affection. Now, how can you tell if the church is the one? I'm trying to make this as practical as I can this morning. How can you tell? What questions should you be asking? Well, let me offer you 10 that I came across of. They're not mine. They're someone else's, but I've adopted them. All right? They're on the on the screen behind me. Here's the 10. Don't try to write them. I'm going to go too fast. If you want them, yeah, I can send them to you, email or so, okay? Is this a church where God's word is faithfully taught? Notice there's not preferences here. Does it have a choir? Does it have a youth program? Does it meet at night? Does it meet this? How many times does it meet? Does it da-da-da? Is the baptistry behind here or outside? Is it that's stuff that comes and goes. These are deeper questions. Is this a church where God's word is faithfully taught? Is this a church where sound doctrine matters? Is this a church where the gospel is cherished and clearly proclaimed? Is this a church that is committed to reaching others with the gospel? Is this a church whose leaders are characterized by humility and integrity? Is this a church where people strive to live by God's word? Is this a church where I can find and cultivate godly relationships? Is this a church where members are challenged to serve? Here's one that you don't hear too often. Is this a church that's willing to kick me out? Number 10, is this a church that I'm willing to join as is with enthusiasm and faith in God? Commitment. Commitment. It starts there. It works that way in regular relationships, in this natural realm. It works this way in the supernatural realm. Whenever you find that perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Because there's no such thing. There's no such thing. This is not a perfect church. They have me, the rambling pastor. All right? There's no perfect church. They're like, there's no perfect spouse. I told you this last time. What's the difference between my wife and the woman I didn't marry? I decided to put up with her stuff. Right? What's the difference between me and the guy she didn't marry? She decided the same. And we made a commitment that in spite of your shortcomings and in spite of your shortcomings, we commit to love each other, to being what the other one needs when they need it. That's commitment. You and I should have a commitment to the Lord's church that's grounded in Scripture. Just have this in mind for right now. The next screen is going to give you Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. Just keep that in mind. I'm not going to read it. But if you were going to read it, you would see that Paul gets excited about a mystery. A mystery that's not revealed. It's not seen in the Old Testament era, but it's seen in the New Testament era. And that mystery specifically is the church. The church. How God has brought people, different people, together to show the manifold wisdom of God. Do you understand? When you and I are on mission with Him, we are showing the manifold wisdom of God. God is putting us on display so we can make much of Him. He uses us to display Himself. That is kind of crazy sometimes. That He would choose His people as a telescope through which people can look at and through to see the God behind them. Biblical convictions. The church is important. As your pastor, I don't want you simply to be committed. I want you to be committed for the right reasons. You're here because God has brought you here. And the Lord who brings you is the Lord who keeps you. That's the bottom line. Listen, if you're here and you go, man, I can't wait. You know, there's been times I've wanted to leave and you think I'm different. Oh, I got my preferences and you don't think I have mine. This is not a battle of preferences. This is a commitment you make, and until the Lord says otherwise, you stick to it. Bottom line. Because what brings you here is what keeps you here. So the first key word is commitment. And the next one is contentment. Because after you say, I do, you say, I will. I will. It's a contentment. I will serve. I will connect. I will build into this. I will give. I will be responsible for what goes on in the life of this faith family. I'm content. I'm content. I'm going to give it a priority. I'm going to organize my life and my family's life around God, His people, and His purposes. It's a priority. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Doesn't mean you can't take a vacation ever again. Doesn't mean you can't go to the beach. Doesn't mean you can't do this or that. It means that you're ordering your world around God, His people, and His purposes. Now, is there a time ever to leave a church? Is there a time ever to leave a church? Yes, there is. Again, I want to keep this as practical as I can this morning. When? Well, here's four key words that you can take with you. It'll be on the screen behind me here. All fall, doctrine and direction. Now, again, there's times in life where you automatically leave. You know, you move, job moves you, whatever it is. Those are things that unless you decide otherwise, led by the Spirit of God to stay because you need to. But otherwise, listen, those are easy. Those are no-brainers, right? I'm talking when you're still in the same town. When you're still in the same town. Well, there's a call. That's the positive one. God looks at you and through His Spirit tells you, listen, there's a new chart, a new church starting down the street. In fact, your home church is starting it up. Why don't you be a part of that? There's a calling. There's a calling to meet the need in that other church. And you know that by meeting that need, you're not creating one over here. So you're meeting that one. And even if you were to create one here, God's already providing someone. So if there's a call where you're called to serve and at a different ministry, that's understandable. That's understandable. That's the positive one. How about fall? That means there's sin. Depravity. I could have said depravity, but you know, the first two rhyme and the second two start with D, you know, it's the preacher. Okay? Depravity, fall. That's when a church, there's sin in the camp and it's obvious, it's blatant, it's serious. Not the petty stuff. You didn't say hi to me. Or that one didn't do this, or that. There's always, the sheep always go, meh, meh, meh. We know that. That's part of interpersonal relationships. Okay? This is the Corinth, in the church of Corinth, where there was a man sleeping with his stepmom. And the church not only said, don't worry about it, they applaud it. That's when you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Time out, flag on the play. Flag on the play. That's when you approach the leaders and go, listen, there's this blatant sin going on. You're not going to do anything about it? No, we're not. Time to go. That's when you prayerfully say, it's time to go. Sin will not be addressed, and that's the way they do business. There's doctrine. When we go just gone crazy, right? We start denying the virgin birth, the resurrection, the sinlessness of Jesus. We stop saying that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The doctrine is going haywire. Time to prayerfully consider. Again, talk to the leaders. You exit well. You leave well. You talk to the leaders. You go, I'm not seeing this thing yet. I mean, the major doctrines of the Bible, not, you know, Jesus is coming before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation. You can still exist with that, okay? We can coexist. We can all get along. But this is salvation by works, salvation by something else. Time. You talk to the leaders and if they say, no, that's the doctrine we're going to start getting. We're going to receive this and we're going to receive that and we're going to make a provision for this sinful thing or not. Prayerfully, you go, I got to go. And the direction is, listen, it becomes a man-centered, carnal type of ministry where it's so attractional that you're going against the gospel. That's a direction issue. So you prayerfully consider, listen, it's time to go. Listen, I have a high view of church membership. So for me, it's not easy for me to tell you, hey, get going. Get out of here. In fact, when I've counseled with others who have left, there's been times where we've agreed to disagree. And I've told them that. I disagree with you. But I'm going to respect your decision. Because I don't want you to stay here because of me. I want you to stay here because of God. A meaningful church membership means that. I look it straight in the eye and go, I disagree with you. Love you in the Lord, I disagree with you. I'm not Lord. I can be proven wrong. I don't think I am because it doesn't fall under call, fall, doctrine, or direction. Beware when it's a preference. I'm not saying every preference is sinful. I'm just saying beware. Beware. Beware when it's preferences. You know, listen, in the first century, when you were in Jerusalem and you wanted to leave, where were you going to go? There was only one church. You know why that worked well? That's why you had to work matters out. You didn't pick up your stuff and go right up the street. You couldn't. There was no street to go up to. And no church up the street either. You had to. That's why the New Testament, three-fourths of it, the epistles are written to deal with interpersonal stuff. Work yourselves out. Work it out. Love one another. Bear one another. Forgive one another. Tolerate one another. In the spirit of forbearance. That's what makes sense. I couldn't get up and go. I had to stick it out. Had to get it through and had to get in David's Wade face and, hey bro, let's talk. I don't like how you're looking at me. Why do you go like this all the time? And it's fine. You know what I mean? But you had to look at people in the eyes and say, hey, let's talk. What's going on? Not, boom, boom, and you play the Houdini card and you disappear. No. That's what it is. Because we have a high view of the church, because God has a high view of the church. Let me continue. You got to wrap it up before we before our hunger takes over. All right. Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He writes the following on the screen behind me. As we gather to worship God and exercise love and good deeds toward one another, we demonstrate in real life, you might say, the fact that God has reconciled us to himself and to one another. We demonstrate to the world that we have been changed, not because we can memorize Bible verses, pray before meals, tithe a portion of our income, and listen to Christian radio stations, but because we increasingly show a willingness to put up, to forgive, and to even love a bunch of fellow sinners. That's the reality. When you and I are the church, when you and I are living out the gospel, that's when we choose to love and forgive people when they give us reasons not to. We still do it. Because we're committed to the church. We're committed to the church. We demonstrate the power of God and His love, the change that Christ makes, the energizing and the enabling work of the Spirit of God in us. When we demonstrate that, when people give us reasons not to love them, not to forgive them, not to, we still do. That's the reality. Only through meaningful church membership are you able, and I am able, to rightly fulfill all the one another's. All the one another's of the Bible. Take a look behind me there. There's a bunch. Again, if you want this, I'll send it to you via email. Contact me. There's a bunch. You want to stay busy doing church? There's not choir practice on there, by the way. But there's a lot of one another's. There's a lot of one another's. What can we take with us this morning? My friend, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ, it starts there. You can't be the church until you belong to the King. You can't be the church until you belong to the King. God has made a way, as we saw last time, a few Sundays ago, that through grace, God extends what you and I need. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2. We saw that grace is given to those who need it. Grace is rooted in the character of God, who's holy, but He's rich in mercy. Grace is appropriated, accepted by faith. It's made personal. And it comes through Christ and Christ alone. And it's extended through eternity. God doesn't give you enough here and you go, oh, 2 years from now, too bad, so sad, no more grace. No. So my friend, if this is you, you start here. My brother in the Lord, can I just talk to you for about 2 more minutes? I know the time is escaping. 2 more minutes. You got this Ministry of the Pew with you? Look at it in your bulletin. I thank God for Catherine. She put it up together for me in a trifold. I had put it up in a way that it would have been a lot bulkier. So I'm thankful to God for her, and she put this thing together so you can keep it in your Bible. Ministry of the Pew, let me just read the first part of it. It says, once you make the attitude shift of being passive pew sitters, I know we don't have a pew, but we all know what a pew is, right? Those hard things that you know, in churches, you know, some of them have a cushion, but a pew, right? Once you make the shift from being a passive pew sitter and receiver to a worker and giver, this makes sense. The key to people work on a Sunday morning is to observe what happens around you. Before, during, and after. Can I just highlight a couple of those? Okay. Open your it should be in each one of your bulletins. Okay. Before. There's a preparation. That's why I've told you Saturday nights are holy. There's certain things I don't do on Saturday night. I don't want to go too long and too far because I got to be here. The energy has to be there. The love for Christ can't wane because I've been too busy at 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, doing whatever. And it may be good things. I'm married. I can do anything and everything. But just because I can do it doesn't mean it's wise. So, you prepare. There's a prayer reason to prepare. It says they're meeting visitor newcomers. There's newcomers here today. Have you met them? But you know what's the key to both? The last one, and this is the one I tread carefully with, arrive early. That might be the greatest miracle of all. Not my words, it's on here. That might be the greatest miracle of all. Arrive early. Not on time, early. Do you know how I know who's new to our church and to the church service? They're here at 10:15. Because they dare not show up late. Do you know who I know is part of our church service? You show up at 10:45 because you dare not show up on time. I'm not even going to look out. Please, some of you guys are already laughing. I'm not, and I know you're laughing because I already saw you laughing. All right? Arriving early. You want to be people work? You want to get to meet people and pray with people and say hi to Mrs. King, who's here every time at 10:15. You want to catch up with her? Show up early, not at 10:32 and start talking. Back there. You want to pray with her? Show up at 10:15. You want to pray with me? Show up at 10:15. You want to pray with anybody? Show up early. Redeem the time well. Redeem the time well. During the service, active listening. This is not active listening. Okay? I know you may be praying, but it's not active listening. All right? That means I'm looking down. One of the best things I say is, hey, turn in your Bible too. And I hear the pages. I know in today's digital world it's different. Maybe I'll see your thumb going like this. I don't know. When I look out and people are taking notes, and there's people who do take notes. And let me tell you, if you do, you bless my heart. You may not think I'm looking, but I am. You may not think I'm seeing you, but I am. Active listening. Active listening. This is not the time to catch up on your YouTube channel. All right? When you sing, sing, man. Make believe you're under the shower. It's just you. Woo! In the car. You know, you sing out of tune in the car. You know that. God knows that. The angels know that. All right? So sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All right? Logistics. Listen, no one here owns a church seat. All right? So if a newcomer's there and you got to move, M-O-V-E. Move. If you normally sit there and somebody had the audacity to sit where you normally sit, big a deal. Sit somewhere else. Because you know what's important? The people, and not to me. Right? People work. People work. Logistics. Find out they need a Bible. They don't need a Bible. Newcomers, you stay to a tent. Afterwards, don't make a bolt. I mean, do you understand I have to almost run out of here? When I say, and the God of people said amen, we're dismissed. Because if I don't bolt, some of you guys beat me out there, man. It's like, boom, I'm out. Flea Biscuit here has to run. Okay? Just stay a little bit. Stay late. Pray with others. Take someone lunch. All right? Discuss God's word. This is practical stuff, guys. I really wanted this morning to be about practical stuff. You can implement this afternoon when you and I are sitting under a pavilion and huddled around everyone we know instead of making sure we meet those that we don't know. Instead of being the first to pile on the food because I'm busy looking at my navel and not my neighbor. Okay? Be last. Or maybe bring a newcomer with you. Let me show you how this is done. Okay? Practical stuff that can happen this afternoon. It's up to you and me. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Close your eyes for just a moment. I ask you to do that. Not so you can seem more religious, but less distractions. Let's pray and we'll sing. We'll give, we'll pray again, and then we get out of here. Father, do your work as only you can. A lot has been said, but we need you to have the final word. That you would speak to us in a special way, and we will make the necessary changes. Speak to us. Help us. Thank you for your kindness. Draw people to yourself and help your church to be the church. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. For just a moment we sing, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful." This will prepare our hearts to respond to the study of God's word and prepare our hearts to give him the offering. To declare him Lord of the treasure. While we sing, he responds.